I know. This is a new start, a new schedule that we're going through here. So I know this is still a bit of an adjustment, but it's the same God. Amen? This is a different timing, but this is the same Word of God that we want to get to every morning. This is the same one that we want to worship as we gather together as God's people. So we are so thankful to have you all here this morning here at Anchor Community Church. And as we continue to look at this series in the book of Isaiah, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. As we have been looking at this series and trying to, again, understand God's heart for the nations. Let me make a quick plug here. This past year, a number of people led by Jesse Fullen helped create this little journal that helps you kind of track with the series. It's simply a place to put some sermon notes, some questions at the end. We were asking $5 or whatever you can pay. We want to change. I'm going to make an executive decision, and the elders are going to beat me up later, all right? We want to give these away because we have a lot available still. So if you just want to take some for your use, or if you want to share one with somebody in your neighborhood at work, we just want you to take them and give them away. They are available in the back, so please take these. If you want to share any finances, that's great, but not necessary. We just want these to get out into the hands of as many people as possible. So please, they're available in the back. Because as we go through this series, we're again trying to understand this gospel of Isaiah is what we're referring it to. This problem of humanity, but the solution of God's holiness. He's awesome. He's big. He's powerful. And this book is broken down into these different sections, the haughtiness or the pride of humanity, the humbleness, and then ultimately the renewal. And we're in this section right here, Isaiah chapter 50. And as was read this morning, that there's a presentation of this servant, this one who, in light of the problem of our sin and rebellion, comes to help us when we're at our lowest. Can I ask this question, especially if some of you kids, does anyone enjoy swimming? Does any kids here, anyone in particular, how many of you, okay, keep your hands up too, how many of you enjoy swim lessons? Swimming lessons. Oh, God bless you children, all right? I'm going to be honest with you guys. When I was your age, I hated swimming lessons. I hated the water. I was convinced, because I saw this movie called Jaws back in the day. It was about sharks and things like that. I was convinced every body of water had sharks in it, so I hated going swimming. But my mom was going to still take me. Your parents take you to swim lessons, right? I assume your parents take you, they drop you off. And most of you are so nice. You're like, bye, mom. Bye, dad. I'm going to have my swim lessons. That was not me. When my mom would drop me off at swim lessons, you know what I would do? I would scream. First off, I would hold on to her, right? I would hold on to her, and I would not let her go, and then she would have to take me to the edge of the water, and she would then let me go. But I was still holding on to her, right? So here's this woman. My mom's this 5-foot-nothing little Indian woman who has this child wrapped around her now, and I'd be screaming at her. I'd be like, no, don't throw me in the water. I thought you loved me. Don't put me in the water. And I would be beside myself making a commotion because in my mind, this woman, my mom, mommy, was supposed to love me, was supposed to be the one who cares for me. And as the lifeguard was prying me off of my mom, I would still grab for her foot, for her ankle. There were even times I grabbed her hair. And I know, I'm a bad kid, I know. And she would be there on the edge of the pool with her hair in my hands as I'm screaming, I thought you loved me. I need lots of therapy, all right? The reality is, I could not understand how my mom, who loves me, would let me go into such a terrible place. I thought it wasn't either, I know, but I didn't know that. See, I thought it was terrible. I didn't have the perspective. We didn't even plan that, by the way. That was just the Spirit of God moving right there. I thought it was terrible. I didn't trust my mom. to a much greater degree, what we're looking at in this passage is the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the people whom God loves, who are in the midst, well, they're in the deep end. And they're crying out to God thinking, I thought you loved us. I thought you cared for us. How could you allow us to be in this terrible situation? And the way that God answers, he says, yes, I do love you. Yeah, I'm powerful enough to save you. And the way that I'm going to do it is by sending you my servant. And so this passage that we have before us is broken down into three different sections. That this response of God to Israel, when Israel cries out, I thought you loved me, God responds back to them. He says, yeah, but understand, the situation you're in is not because of my unfaithfulness, it's because of your sin. And then he presents the servant, and then he asks, now what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to my answer of love? He starts seeing there in verse 1, thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors to whom I have sold you? Israel is trying to understand, God, where are you? It feels like you've divorced us. It feels like you sold us off here. And these are some rhetorical responses, as it were, that God has to his people. You see, God is trying to tell them, no, I didn't move away from you, Israel. Israel, you moved away from me. See, he wants Israel to understand that their sin has created this situation. He wants them to understand that the real fault of this separation between God and his people is not the fault of God, it's the fault of the people. So the real question is not whether God is at fault, but how can the people who are at fault come back to God? Because he cries this out in verse 2 and 3. When I came, there was no man. When I called, there was no one to answer. You see, God wants to help them. He called out to them. Where are you? I'm here to help you. See, God can help them. If you read in verse 2, look what it says here. Is my hand too short that I cannot redeem? See, this is a rhetorical question that he asks, the answer of which is no. His arm's not too short. It's that they've decided to sin and rebel. He asks another one, have I no power to deliver? And he gives examples. Listen, I could dry up the sea if I can want. I can make all the fish rot in the land. God is loving. God is powerful. But the people are sinful. See, that's the real problem here. God is wanting to help them. God can help them. But their sin is holding them back. That's the real problem here. It's their perception, which is why I like what he said. The water's actually safe. The problem's not the water. It was my perception of the water. It was my perception of my mom that was wrong in that situation. And God is telling Israel, no. My hand's not too short. I'm not weak. I can do these things because I love you, because I care for you. So look what he says in the following verses. In verses 4 to 9, he now presents his answer. In light of their current struggles, in light of Israel's questions, do you love us? Are you really powerful enough? God says, yeah, here's my answer. Here's my suffering servant, the one who proclaims truth. Look what it says in verse 4. The Lord has given me a tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain a word to him who is weary. See, the servant comes as a servant of God, a prophetic one. He comes to speak on behalf of God. And this is what the word of God does. It's not hidden, it's not secret, it's clear, it's in front of them, and they now have to answer. And in verse 5, the Lord has opened the ears of this servant. And this is a metaphor. Listen, I'm sure some of you parents know what I'm talking about, right? When you've asked your kids, don't do that. And then they do it again. And then you say, please don't do that. And then they do it again. I know, you know what one phrase my dad gave me all the time? He says, get the wax out of your ears. And I'd be like, I don't have a Q-tip. And then he'd, no, okay. The reality is he was trying to help me understand that I heard him, but I wasn't listening to him, right? And this is the opposite of this servant. This servant hears his Lord and he listens to him. He's not ignoring him. This is unlike that prophet Jonah, right? Remember that story of Jonah? This prophet that God said, I want you to go to the people of Nineveh. I want you to give them this truth. And I want you to go. And what does Jonah do? Say, I'm going to ask you kids, do that one more time. She's doing this for those of you that can't see on that side. Jonah's supposed to go this way, and he goes this way. He went the opposite direction. He was supposed to go this way, and he went the opposite direction. But not this servant. This servant hears what God is saying, and he moves in the right direction. He listens. But look at the result in verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. I don't know about you, but I read these passages and I think, wow, this servant is pretty amazing. He is willing to stand up. He's willing to listen to God and proclaim truth. And when he does that, the consequence is pain. Listen, if somebody told me this morning, say somebody texted me on my phone, Ben, we just want to let you know, as you're going to be preaching this morning, at the end of this, there's a couple of people that are going to beat you up at the end of your message. Imagine I got that text this morning. Can I tell you honestly, I'd be a little scared. Some of you are really strong. If I got a text that says, Ben, after you preach the word of God, after you proclaim truth, a bunch of thugs with sticks and guns are going to pull out your beard. I like my beard, by the way, right? They're gonna beat your back after you proclaim truth. I don't know if I'd be very willing to stand up here in front of you. The truth is, here in this country, we don't have to worry about that. But this servant, knowing that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to have his beard ripped out, still stands for truth. This prophet is not received with gratitude. No, in fact, when he speaks out against evil and injustice and wickedness, he will be met with scorn. That's not too far off from our world today, is it not? As you and I desire to be prophetic for God's truth in this culture, I guarantee the culture is not looking at us. They may not be beating us on our face, but they may say something online. They may not be bruising our back, but we feel the effects of the culture that is in disdain with the truth we are proclaiming. We say it, but they don't like it. You ever been in this situation before where you've been out to eat with somebody and you have something in your teeth, but you don't know you have something in your teeth? Do you know what the other person does if you're sitting across from the table? It's almost like the other person across the table can't stop looking at that little piece of green spinach in your teeth, right? And they're like, yeah. And they don't hear anything you're saying because they're completely distracted. Hopefully, if they're a good friend, what will they do? Say it again. Go ahead. Right there, buddy. Right there. You got something right there. And you know, I gotta tell you, I like those friends. I like those friends who point out the little green ickiness in my mouth. It's the friends that don't tell me that I worry about. And I'll be honest with you, I might be a little embarrassed. I might be a little like, oh, I'm sorry about that. But I'm thankful at least, right? That just imagine a culture, a world, where we're essentially trying to tell culture, you got something right here, but it's so much more serious than a piece of salad. We're essentially saying to them, because we love them, there's this thing that you have wrong. But they don't look at us as friends. They don't look at us as helping them. They're embarrassed. They're angry. And this is how they feel with this suffering servant who comes to speak God's truth. This should not be a surprise, by the way. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about how they treated the prophets. He says in Luke chapter 11, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some will kill them and persecute you. Or in Luke 13, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills prophets and stones those who are sent to her. This servant, this one who proclaims truth, receives suffering. And what's interesting is that this is one of the first places we see where there seems to be some type of exchange, some type of transaction, because we know from the first 2-3 verses of Isaiah 50 that Israel is clearly guilty. And here we have someone who is clearly innocent, because look at the verses. Verse 7, but the Lord helps me. I've not been disgraced. I know I will not be put to shame. As he says in verses 8 and 9, he who vindicates me is near. See, this servant, he can remain faithful because he knows he's innocent. And he's getting this pain. He's getting these blows on his back, and his beard is being pulled out because he's doing it for the guilty. This suffering servant is accused. And this is kind of the theme in verses 8 and 9. It's almost like it shifts to a courtroom drama where all of a sudden this accused is being standing there before the attorneys. And God, the defense attorney, if I can say it this way, vindicates him. This is the triumph of the suffering servant in that he suffers for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty. And this is baffling. This suffering servant who is innocent stands in the place of the guilty. Well, this is where we have this encouragement. This is the first idea of what this suffering servant is able to do. He doesn't just come and proclaim truth. He's able to come and take the blows because of his proclamation of truth. And anyone that tries to accuse him, look what it says in verse 9. Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Anyone that tries to accuse the innocent one has not a leg to stand on. They have nothing that they can accuse him because he is innocent. Completely innocent. Their arguments are as flimsy as moth eaten garments, full of holes and all worn out. The suffering servant is an incredibly faithful and innocent servant. Well, look at verse 10. In light of the presentation of this servant, the Lord now says, I want you to obey him. I want you to listen. I've presented him to you, Israel. Now I want you to listen to this servant. Look what he says in verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord. And the speaker shifts now from the servant himself to the servant's Lord. And the servant's Lord is trying to say to them, these things. He actually says things about Israel. He says four things in particular. Those who listen to the suffering servant, they fear the Lord. Those who listen to the faithful servant, listen to his voice. Those who obey the faithful servant, understand they walk in darkness. In fact, they don't even have any light of themselves. These characteristics of God's people are really characteristics of those who obey the faithful servant. This is how you know they're listening. My wife and I have been dealing with something. I don't know if any of you parents have realized. We call it digital parenting. Have you heard of this before? Sometimes I'll be at work or I'll be on the road, and my wife is having some hard times with the kids. Usually my kids are perfect, just so you know, right? It's very rare. But the reality is sometimes they act up. And so my wife, she gets on the phone. And she doesn't just call, she FaceTimes. You know how you can do videos? And she'll put the phone up to the kids, and they'll see my face. Because she's probably spent the last 10, 15 hour, 3 hours, half day, trying to encourage them, stop doing that, stop doing that. But it's not to avail. It's not working. And so she gets on the phone, and she puts it up, and all of a sudden the kids see me, and they hear me. Cut it out. Stop it. Sorry, Dad. And my wife, she gets a little frustrated. It's like, how come that worked the one time? She's been trying to do it all day, but understand, I think there is something, I believe, in terms of how mom and dad relate to kids. I think there's a difference in the ways, because what I'm hoping they will do, I'm hoping what all of us do, is that we listen that first time. That's how you know you're obeying the voice of the suffering servant. Instead of trying to do it yourself, instead of trying to make your own light in the midst of your darkness. By the way, I think that's what's being said in verse 11. If you read verse 11, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches. Back in the day, they did not have flashlights. I know this is going to blow your mind, right? Today, it's as easy as me for me to do this. If I'm in a dark spot, I get my phone out and then I do this. They did not have iPhones back during Isaiah's time. And if they were in darkness, they would have to figure out, how am I going to stumble around? And a lot of times, they would make a fire. But if they wanted to keep their hands free to be able to do stuff, they would sometimes, get this, they would put the fire in a little container and attach it to their belt. So that way, they could walk around and see, but able to have their hands free. But every once in a while, if you didn't know, fire can burn. And every once in a while, if they would bump into something, the fire would hit and singe some of their clothing. And they might hit something else, and all of a sudden, it would catch them all on fire. And that's not a good place to be, right? As you're trying to stumble through the darkness, Isaiah is saying, this Lord is saying, you try to equip yourself with your own light. Your own light won't work. This will, if anything, cause you to be kindled. You're going to lie down in torment. You can't do it, but the servant's been given to you so he can. That's the whole point of the servant. That's the whole point of how God shows his power and his love to his people when they feel they are in darkness and alone. That's what the servant does. Some of you know I have the opportunity to engage with a number of people in their life. As a counselor, I get to walk with people sometimes when they're at their lowest, sometimes when they're in some real sense of pain. Sometimes their marriage is breaking apart. Sometimes they're trying to understand the addiction of their children and the pain of that. Sometimes they're trying to figure out why cancer is taking away their loved one. And they're trying to struggle in understanding this. Sometimes the struggle's not as severe as those. Sometimes they're more everyday struggles. Trying to figure out not so much a broken marriage, but maybe a broken relationship with a parent or a friend or a loved one. Maybe it's not a cancer of the body, but maybe it's just trying to figure out, why do I scrimp and save and my finances are not, I continue to struggle every day to just pay the bills. Maybe it's not the death of a loved one, but maybe life is just hard. You know what I often hear to those people that are in my office when they're seeking counseling? Ultimately, if there are a person who has said they're a Christian, a person who loves Jesus, this is the question that often comes up. Where is God when it hurts? And can I say, that's a good question. It's an honest question. This idea that is ultimately trying to figure out, is God really loving? Is he really powerful? If God so loved the world, aren't I part of the world? And if he loves me, why is he allowing this suffering? And if he's so powerful, if he could remove his suffering, then why doesn't he? The famous apologist C.S. Lewis had this to say. This is why he was an atheist for much of his life, by the way. He said, if you ask me to believe that this is the work of a benevolent or loving or omnipotent, powerful spirit, I reply that all the evidence points in the opposite direction. Either there is no spirit behind the universe, or else a spirit indifferent to good and evil, or an evil spirit. Where's God when it hurts? This is the question that Israel asked of God in Isaiah, and this is the answer of God through Isaiah to the people. He said, look to the servant. By the way, this servant has been presented to us a number of times already in Isaiah. He was first introduced to us as the servant of God in Isaiah 42. The Spirit of God is upon him. And then earlier in Isaiah 49, a couple of weeks ago, Johnny talked about how the servant is a light to the nations. Today, we get to see how this servant unjustly suffers for his people. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll look at how the suffering servant triumphs as the servant of God. He wants us to see how God's love and power is seen through the servant. But I got to be honest with you. I don't know about you, but if I was Israel, if I was part of God's chosen nation during Isaiah's time, who was under occupation, under bondage from a foreign pagan nation, I want someone to rescue me, not through a servant who will die, but through a military leader who will beat up my enemies. I don't want someone who's going to take a beating for me. I want someone to give a beating for me. How is this good news in the midst of their pain? How is this helping them in their hurt at the moment? And the only way that I can see that this truly is good news is because the suffering servant of Isaiah is intended to push us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The introduction of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, where we clearly see that this one has the power of the Spirit upon him. This one who is a light to the nations. When Simeon saw him as a little baby, he said, I finally have seen the one who will be a light to all the nations. This one who unjustly suffered. When Jesus was on the cross, there were two criminals on either side. One is saying, listen, help us out. And the other one, he says, no, listen. We deserve what we're getting, but this one, he doesn't deserve any of it. This one who will ultimately suffer and triumph. As Jesus Christ said himself in Luke 22, as it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that it must be fulfilled in me. You want to see where God is in your hurt? Look to Jesus. Look to the realities of the suffering servant on the cross. Jesus, like this servant of Isaiah 50, declares truth. Jesus is not received with gratitude. In John chapter 1, it says he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus speaks out against evil and injustice and wickedness, but it's met with scorn, and eventually he is put to death for it. The servant of God, Jesus, whom the Father sends to restore God's people, will have to suffer. The innocent for the guilty. This great transaction. And as Peter thinks about this, as one of his own disciples looks back at this, he says that this is why you were called, because Christ suffered for you. He himself bore our sins in his body. This is the great transaction. You're guilty. So am I. But the innocent one came for us. He comes for us. And as the praise team comes back up to lead us, this is why we want to think about this. This is why we want to understand these great truths of Scripture. that he himself bore our sins. We were the guilty ones. We were the ones stumbling in the darkness, trying to light up our own situation, when God is saying to each one of us, you can't do it yourself. You need someone to come in and rescue you. And understand, the rescue that we got was profound. The rescue that we got is something we're going to celebrate here in a moment. The rescue is to help us understand that we who were guilty had someone innocent take on our guilt. We took on his innocence when he took on our guilt. And may I encourage us to see this today. You know, this verse, all the way back in verse 2 of Isaiah 50, is my hand too short that I cannot redeem? Do you know what God's answer to that is? No, his hand's not too short. In fact, his hand was nailed on a cross. Does he have power to deliver? You better believe God has power to deliver. It's on display on the cross. The servant is God's answer to our pain. The servant is God's answer. Does he love us? Is he powerful enough? The servant is the good news. The servant, Jesus Christ, is the gospel.